May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today is Mothering Sunday, which in the church year is always celebrated the week before Passion Sunday, when we are beginning to approach Passiontide, thinking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Let's today reflect on relationships between parents and children in the light of God's grace and our life within the church. So we're going to look both at our earthly families and the family of the church, reflecting on both the Old Testament reading and the Gospel reading. So let's first turn to that reading from the Old Testament. The passage we heard from 1 Samuel is one part of the story of Hannah, the barren woman who God makes fruitful. She gives birth to Samuel, who will be a great prophet in Israel. I think we need to fill in a little bit of background to what we heard this morning. Hannah is one of the two wives of Elkanah. His other wife, Peninnah, has several children, and Hannah has none. This is a source of deep shame and suffering for Hannah, despite the fact that her husband loves her. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves that being a barren woman, unable to bear children, was a much bigger issue in Hannah's time than it is in our day, especially in the West. Hannah is taunted by Peninnah, and she would have been regarded as socially inferior by the whole wider community. She particularly feels this at the time of the annual sacrifice taking place at Shiloh. And Hannah's grief and shame leads her to weep and refuse to eat. Weeping and loss of appetite. We might perhaps say today she was depressed. Perhaps there may be some of us here who have yearned for children and who might identify with Hannah's feelings. In her grief and bitterness, Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord and prays for a male child who she promises she will then dedicate to the Lord for the rest of his life. The priest Eli sees her desperately praying before the Lord and encourages her to go in peace and trust that God will grant her request. And God hears Hannah's prayer. She conceives a son, and when he's born, she calls him Samuel, meaning that God has heard her request. So what will Hannah do now? Samuel must have been Hannah's deepest treasure, the source of her joy. After all that desperate longing for a child, here he is. He is a miracle. We would understand it if Hannah became overprotective, kept her child close and never let him out of her sight, holding this precious gift tightly and fiercely to her heart. But Hannah is faithful to the vow she made to God. She tells her husband Elkanah that when the child is weaned, she will take him to the Lord and offer him as a Nazirite. Nazirites did not drink wine or shave their heads and were set apart to serve God. Elkanah, who as her husband had the power of veto over his wife's decisions, supports her. He says, "Do what seems best to you. Wait till he is weaned. Only may the Lord establish his word." So in due course, Hannah brings the young Samuel to the house of the Lord at Shiloh and presents him to Eli, saying, "I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." In the following chapter of the book of Samuel, we hear Hannah's song of praise to God, to the God who has answered her prayer and brought fruitfulness out of barrenness. Despite the joy in her gift of her son, Hannah's focus is on the giver rather than the gift. And she turns her heart and mind in praise to God. And if we continue to read the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see that Hannah's story is part of a much bigger purposes of God. God is at work, and he will bring much fruit from Samuel's life for the wider community of Israel. So how does this story speak to us? It reminds us that God is the giver of all good gifts, even those people who are dearest to us. It's very easy for parents to be possessive over their children, to bind them to us, to think of them as belonging to us. Our children can even become idols, the focus of our time, our energy, our money, our hopes and our plans for the future. But in the deepest sense, our children are not ours. They belong to God. Hannah gave Samuel back to God when he was a very young child to learn to serve in the house of God with Eli. And it seems that she then saw him only once a year at the yearly sacrifice. This may seem very, very far away from our experience. But nevertheless, we can all reflect on our attitude to our children, whatever age they are. Can we trust them to God? Can we trust that God will work out his purposes in their lives? And this is the same, this is true for all our closest relationships. Can we offer those closest to us to God and pray not just for what we might want for them, but for God's gracious purposes to bear fruit in their lives? This is a big challenge, at least I find it so. And it's something that we're to do not just once, but continually, to continually offer back to God those dearest to us and pray for his will to be done in their lives. Now let's turn to our gospel reading, this very short scene by the cross, where together with the beloved disciple and a few others, Mary, the mother of Jesus, watches her son die. But here, the God who brought life and fruitfulness out of Hannah's barrenness also brings life and fruitfulness from the seeming barrenness of Jesus' agonized death on the cross. In a few sparse words, Jesus, the dying Jesus, brings together his mother and the beloved disciple. Well, we might think this is simply Jesus showing a very touching concern for his mother in the last few moments of his life. However, I think most biblical scholars point out something deeper is going on in this scene. It's striking to note that Jesus addresses his mother as woman. We might think that seems a bit rude, but woman itself was not an impolite term to address a woman. It was rather like saying madam in the old way of saying madam or lady. But it certainly was unusual as an address to one's mother. The only other scene in John's gospel where Jesus' mother is mentioned is the story of the wedding of Cana told in John chapter 2. And in both these two scenes, she is unnamed, and in both cases, Jesus addresses her as woman. In both these scenes, too, there is mention of the hour, which in John's gospel is frequently used to describe the hour of Jesus' suffering and glorification. At the wedding in Cana, Jesus tells his mother, "My hour has not yet come. Now, on the cross, his hour is here." At this crucial hour, the moment of suffering and paradoxical glorification on the cross, Jesus brings his mother and the beloved disciple together. He addresses his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he speaks to the beloved disciple, "Here is your mother." There is a kind of ritual solemnity in these simple words. There is something important going on here. And the clue to understanding this scene is that immediately after this passage we've just heard, we're told, after this, Jesus knew that all was now finished, or all was now accomplished. This last scene bringing together his mother and the beloved disciple together, has accomplished something significant. And Jesus, a few moments later, declares, "It is finished," and he dies. So in what sense is Jesus bringing together his mother and the beloved disciple at the hour of his suffering and glorification an important part of what his death accomplishes? At this scene, a new family, a new community is born at this very hour. The mother of Jesus, who in some senses is the model disciple in her obedience to God's will, and the beloved disciple who functions in John's gospel, again as a model disciple, are brought together. At this very moment of Jesus' death, something new is happening. As one writer puts it, at the hour of his passion, a new family begins, a home which is indeed home for the whole family of God. Jesus' work is finished and the new community is born. Jesus' death on Calvary and his subsequent resurrection lead to a new fruitfulness, a new beginning. And that's not just in the lives of individual believers, but in the beginning of a new community. The Christian family is centered on the cross. It is at the foot of the cross that the mother of Jesus and the beloved disciple, one man and one woman, are brought together. It is at the foot of the cross that we are brought together as the family of the church, whoever we are. So as we think about our earthly families today and our mothers and fathers and our children, we also remember our Christian family, the family of the church, brought together by Jesus' death and resurrection. Early in his ministry, when Jesus is told his mother and brothers are waiting for him, he answers, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those who sat near him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." We become members of Jesus' family through relationship to him and obedience to him. And in Jesus, we are drawn together. We are joined to one another through the cross of Christ. One of the things Jesus' death accomplishes was the beginning of this new community of faith. So let's not take one another for granted, but humbly give thanks for our place within this new community. Let us never forget that it is the cross of Christ which makes the Christian family possible. It is through the cross of Christ that our peace, our healing, our flourishing are to be found. Whenever there are tensions and disagreements within the church, we need to go back to the cross. Now, today, in a few moments, there will be opportunity for anointing with oil, simple shape of the cross on your forehead in oil, and prayers for hope and healing. There may be various areas in our lives in which we need healing and hope, but perhaps today we might especially want to pray for healing within our relationships in our families, and healing for any hurt or division within the family of the church. We trust in a God who can bring fruitfulness out of barrenness, new beginnings out of dead ends. Our God is the giver, the source of all good gifts, whether in our earthly families or the family of the church. So let us trust our loved ones, our children, our spouses, our parents to God, rather than clinging onto them, trusting in God's good purposes for them. And let us also give thanks for the family of the church and our place within it. As we approach Passiontide and Good Friday, may we learn more and more what it means to be drawn together as God's people through the cross of Christ, and trust ourselves and one another to the God who brings life out of death. Amen.